Hello, everyone. Please turn back to the first reading from Zechariah in your Old Testament. It's easy to find. It's just at the end of the Old Testament before the New Testament starts. So you'll want to be following along. But now I'll pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us so wonderfully and so clearly in your Lord Jesus and in your Word. And we thank you that many parts of the Scripture are easy to understand, so that even a child can understand them. But at the same time, Father, we know that some parts, like our passage today, are a little more obscure and a little less well-known to us. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate hard on understanding this less well-known part of Scripture today. We pray that you'll help me to teach it faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a very famous quote by a guy called George Santayana. I don't expect you've heard of him, but he's a Spanish philosopher, and this is what he said. His quote's probably more famous than him. He said, "Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it. And it's true, isn't it? I think actually this is a real problem in our world at the moment. I read a survey recently that said a large portion of people said, I don't like democracy, I want to try communism. And in fact, you couldn't say something like that if you know the history of the last 100 years of our world. You know, no, we don't want fascism. We know what happened in Germany. We know what happened in Italy. We know about concentration camps and how they killed people. And we don't want communism. We know what happened in the Soviet Union and how they disappeared millions of people who were just never heard from again. But you see, if you don't know your history, then you just make the same mistakes people have made in the past, worse than mistakes. And if that is true of history in general, I'm not here to give a history or politics lesson tonight, if that is true of history in general, it's especially true of the history of the people of God. We, the people of God, we need to know our history. You see, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us that everything in the Old Testament is written down for our instruction. Everything in the Old Testament is written down so that we would learn from their mistakes, the people of God then, and not repeat their mistakes today. And that is what Zechariah 11 is all about. It's all about learning from the mistakes of the past. So last week in chapter 10, we focused on the leadership of God's people. The idea was introduced last week. That this chapter builds on that, this idea of what happens when you get bad shepherds in God's people. And the big point that this chapter makes is this, it'll come up on the screen, it's that God is our shepherd. All the other shepherds are just under shepherds. God is our shepherd. But if you reject God as your shepherd, you don't get freedom. People think you get freedom when you reject God. You don't get freedom, you just get horrible leaders in God's place. If we reject God as our shepherd, we won't become free to just sort of wander around the countryside gambling like lambs. You know, that's what people think happens if you get rid of God. If we just get God out of the equation, then we'll be free to do what we want. No, you get wolves in God's place. That's the big point it's making. So let's get into it. Come to chapter 11, lessons from Israel's past. Now, you might remember I warned you when we started back into Zechariah a couple of weeks ago that it can be a bit tricky. This chapter is more than a bit confusing. And I'm sure you felt that as we read out. If you sat there without your Bible open and listened to the reading, heaven help you. But anyway, so we're going to have to do a bit of work tonight. Might be a bit harder than normal. Because what we're going to do is we're going to spend a lot of time in their world before we understand how to apply it to our world. We've got to actually come back and understand their world before we apply it to us. But please stick with it, because I think it's worth the effort. And you can tell me if you do at the end. So what's going on in this chapter? Well, God is giving them and he's giving us a history lesson. That's what he's doing, to show them why they have ended up where they have. Why are they in the state they're in? What's happened? But God doesn't just give them a lecture. What he does is he gets Zechariah to act it out for them. It's like an acted out parable. God does this actually quite a lot through the prophets. He gets the prophets to act things out to teach the lesson. It's like a play with four acts. And so we're going to look at each one in turn. And each of the four acts is sort of making the same point with a slightly different nuance. So come with me. Act number one, verses 4 to 9. And I've called it When the True Shepherd Walks Away. So God says to Zechariah, I want you to act this out. And what I want you to do is I want you to act out the part of a shepherd, but not a shepherd who's got a happy flock, who is leading to green pastures. No, look from verse 4. The Lord my God says this, Shepherd the flock intended for slaughter. It's a good start, isn't it? Act out for the people that you are shepherding the flock, but this flock is being led to the abattoir. You're not leading them to life. It's being led to judgment and death, and that's because its leaders, my under-shepherds, if you like, have led it astray. And you see that in verse 5. You look at verse 5. It talks about how their leaders slaughter them. They use them to make themselves rich. They have no compassion for their sheep. Now, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's not talking about the leaders of Zechariah's time. You see, after God has brought them back to the promised land, as we've been hearing about over the last few weeks, he's not talking about the leaders of that time. They haven't had time to be really bad yet. They'll get there, but they haven't had time to be this bad. No. As I said, he's giving them a history lesson. He's talking about the leadership of God's people over the hundreds of years before that led to God's judgment. If you know your Old Testament, you know they were corrupt. That they led God's people astray. When they were meant to point people to God, they led them to idols. They used the people to make themselves rich, and God judged them for it. And what did God do? Well, look at what he says in verse 6. Now, don't get confused by the way he switches between the future tense and the past tense. I told you it's a little bit confusing. That's because he's giving Zechariah his script. He's telling Zechariah what he's got to say to remind them of their history. So look at verse 4. He says, "Indeed, I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of the land." This is the Lord's declaration. "Instead, I will turn everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue it from their hand." So he's saying, Zechariah, what I want you to do, I want you to act out what God did when he judged them in the past. I want you to remind these people what happened so that they learn the lesson and don't repeat the mistakes of the past. And so Zechariah tells them what God did to their forefathers. Go down to verses 8 and 9. He says, "In 1 month, I got rid of 3 shepherds. I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Then I said, 'I will no longer shepherd you. Let what is dying die, and let what is perishing perish. Let the rest devour each other's flesh.'" Sounds horrible, but if you know the other books of the Bible, if you know other books of the Bible like 2 Kings and Jeremiah, this is exactly what God did. So this is what God did to his people. He handed them over to the neighboring nations to be judged, and he let their kings do whatever they want to them. He let it happen to them, and he didn't rescue them, and he got rid of their 3 shepherds. What's that talking about? What's he mean when he says he got rid of the 3 shepherds? Israel had 3 different types of shepherds. 3 different layers of leadership. They had the kings, they had the priests, and they had the prophets. And you see, in 1 month, like he said, this happened 100 years earlier, this is just history, 100 years before, you can read about it in Jeremiah 52. In 1 month, all 3 got wiped out. All 3 got removed, killed or dragged off into captivity in Babylon. All because the leaders and the people, they went willingly, despised God, like it says there. And so eventually, after all these warnings, it wasn't like God just had a fit of anger and said, "I've had enough," and did it. God warned them for hundreds of hundreds and hundreds of years. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. But eventually, after all the warnings, God said, "Enough is enough." He said, "I am hanging up my chief shepherd's crook. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm resigning." And he walked away. God left them to the mercy of their enemies to perish and to devour one another. Now, I know this is hard going. It's a bit tricky, but are you with me now? A couple of nods would be nice. Good. A couple of nods. All right. We've got to push ourselves to see what it's saying to them before we get to us, as I said before. So God is explaining why he gave up on them, why God has resigned as their chief shepherd. But to make that really clear, God gives them a powerful visual picture of what happened. So come to Act 2. This starts at verse 7, but in particular verses 10 to 14, the breaking of the 2 staves. So if you go to verse 7, as part of the performance, Zechariah had to get 2 staffs. And it's like he must have had the words printed on them. One staff was called favor, and one staff was called union. It's like a kid's talk here at church on a Sunday morning that some of you guys give. Now, I assume, as I say, the words were written on the staff, so they knew what it was talking about. But to explain their significance, you go down to verse 10. Go down to verse 10. He says, "Next, I took my staff called favor and cut it in 2. and knowing the covenant I had made with all the peoples. So it's an incredibly graphic image so that the people could absolutely understand what had happened. You see, up until this point, God had favoured Israel. God had said, you are my people and I am your God. Ever since the time of Abraham, God had made a covenant with his people. He says, I'm your God, you are my special people. But God tells Zechariah, break the staff of favour. It's a massive statement, loud and clear. Enough is enough, God was saying. No more. You are not my favoured people anymore. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm tearing up the contract. That special relationship between God and his people was broken apart. But more than that, their own relationships with one another were torn apart. You see, and that's the second staff. Look down at verse 14. He says, then I cut in two my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now that break had started hundreds of years before when the kingdom of Israel broke into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. But it's like God is saying, no, now it's happened once and for all. Now it's all over. You see, he's saying, once you were my people, now you are not even a people at all. Once you were my special favoured people, now you are nothing. It's a horrible, horrible moment. Now remember, God is getting Zechariah to do this after God has already brought them back, after God has shown them favour again and brought the people back to the promised land. But God wants them to remember their history. Now that you're back, don't forget what happened. This is what happens when you reject me, when you reject God as your shepherd. Please don't repeat the mistakes of the past. But there's still another part of the play Zechariah had to act out. So come to Act 3. This one's called Throw Away My Wages. This is verses 11 to 13. So they had seen all this happen. He makes that absolutely clear. You know this is from God. That's really important. They had their eyes wide open. They couldn't misunderstand what was happening. And so God asked them a question. Look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. Now understand, in that culture, when you paid the wages to someone that you owed, that was the end of the deal. You see that in a lot of the parables Jesus tells, where the boss comes back and at that point he pays them what they're owed. Well, that's what's going on here. God is saying, do you want to pay me out once and for all? God is saying to his people, do you want to sever our contract? Do you want to end relationship with me? Do you want to end this idea that I'm your shepherd? And what did they do? Look at what it says. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. It's actually a horrible, horrible moment. They did it. They said, yeah, see you later, God, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. We don't want anything to do with you. But even worse, what did they think God was worth? Look at it there. 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver wasn't a small amount. It was actually the price of a slave in the ancient world. It's like they were saying to God, you're worth the price of a human life. That's a good amount of money. But to say that is what God is worth, to say to God, think about it, to say to the God who created us, to say, God, your love and care for us, the fact you have saved us over and over again, your shepherding of us, it's worth 30 pieces of silver. And look at how God responds. Look at verse 13. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price, you can hear his sarcasm, this magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. The potter was someone who worked at the temple, making all the things they needed for the worship of God in the temple. And so God says, if that's what you think I am worth to them, if that's what they think, I am worth to them, then throw it back in the temple. I don't want anything to do with them. Throw it straight back to them. That's what I think of them. And so you get to the end of Zechariah's third act, this little play, and I hope you can see what God is saying to them. He's saying, this is how your forefathers treated me. This is how the generations before you treated me. They rejected me. They led you away from me. And this is why they ended up the way they did. And so the implied question is, are you going to be any different? Are you going to do any different?
But there's one last little act Zechariah had to act out. So Act 4, come with me to verses 15 to 17, the worthless shepherd. So God says to Zechariah, for your final act, dress up like a foolish shepherd. Now we hear the word foolish and we think some guy jumping around with a funny hat and all that sort of thing. The word foolish in the Bible doesn't mean like a joker. It means evil. It means someone who does not follow God, who rejects God. The fool is the opposite of the wise person who fears the Lord. And he's saying, that's the type of shepherd you have always got when you reject me, and that's the type of shepherd I will give you if you reject me. So look at verse 16. He says, I am about to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are perishing, and he will not seek the lost or heal the broken. He will not sustain the healthy, but instead he will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. God said, that's the type of shepherd I've given you in the past when you reject me, and that's the type of shepherd I will raise up for you again, God says, if you reject me again. Now, this is a warning to God's people back then, but really this is just an acute example of the story of all humanity. If you think about it, it's very similar to how the Apostle Paul describes all human beings in Romans 1 to 3. This is the story of all people. When we turn our backs on God, when we turn our backs on the God who loves us, who made us, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, as the Apostle Paul says, people think they get freedom. When people turn their backs on God, they say, oh, how wonderful to be rid of God with all his oppressive rules. Now I'm free to do what I want, when I want, whatever I want. We do not get freedom. What we get is damaged. And what we get is damage from other people to us, and we damage other people. The grass is never greener outside the protective care of the shepherd who truly loves us. Learn that lesson from history. That is the point of Zechariah 11. But for them, for God's Old Testament people, what did they learn this lesson from history? Do you know the rest of your Bible? If you know your Old Testament, you know the start of the New Testament, you know that very, very sadly, after this, history just repeated itself one more time. Over the next 500 years, they just went back to their old ways like they always have. They followed bad shepherds just like they did in the past. It's like Zechariah's little play was a waste of time. But for the faithful person living through that time, even as they struggled under ungodly leaders, they had one little ray of hope. This passage is all very dark, chapter 11. The hope comes next week. Well, actually, it's not next week. The bishop's preaching, and I couldn't give him Zechariah. I'm not that mean to the bishop. But in 2 weeks' time, you'll hear me talk about the hope of chapters 12 to 13. But there's just a little glimmer of it in verse 17. Where God says, look there, he says, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. So it's just a little glimmer of hope. God is not going to let this go on forever. God is not going to let shepherds keep abusing his people and put up with it forever. So that's Zechariah chapter 11. It's a pretty obscure chapter, isn't it? I don't think it's anyone's favourite chapter of the Bible. If it is, you can come and talk to me afterwards and I'll get you some help. So what is it? It's an interesting history lesson, first of all. But what does it mean for us? What do we take away from it? There's a few things, very quickly. Firstly, we need to heed that warning about bad leaders. We can learn from their example. We want to make sure that we have leaders, as far as it's up to us here, who are people who love the flock, who are people who lead people towards God and listening to his words, not away from God. And I think Troy did a great job of teaching us that lesson from chapter 10 last week, so I'm not going to focus on it again tonight. Second thing, we can hear that warning about what happens when we turn our backs on God. We can heed that lesson I started with. If you reject God, you do not get freedom. And I say this is true collectively, but it's true of us as individuals. When we reject God, we do not get freedom. We get wolves in God's place. We get damaged outside the protective care of the true shepherd. Both of those things are good lessons from this passage. But the big point I want us to see tonight is how this passage actually helps us understand the true shepherd. How this passage actually helps us understand the good shepherd. Sometimes you need to see how bad the alternatives are before you realize how good the real thing is. Every so often when people come to my place, people who don't know me very well, they bring a bottle of Pepsi Max when they're contributing, you know, and things. And I try to be nice. And I try to have a glass and pretend it's the real thing. But it just shows you how much better the real thing is. You see, as obscure as Zechariah 11 is, and I'm sorry if you're someone who brought a bottle of Pepsi Max who's now feeling guilty, but as obscure as it is, it's here to help us see why Jesus is the shepherd we truly need. So come with me. Jesus, our true shepherd. You see, Jesus, when he came, he looked at the leadership of God's people and he said, "You are everything God's prophets said you would be." Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It'll come up on the screen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. See, by the time of Jesus, God's people were totally lost. They were totally lost, and their leaders were exactly like God said they would be back in Zechariah 11. The priests, who were meant to be interceding for them with God, were corrupt and greedy. The richest people in Jerusalem were the priests and the Sadducees, who were meant to be serving God's people. The Pharisees, well, they put on a great show of righteousness, but actually, they had no love for the sheep. They just stood in judgment over everyone else, and they imposed impossible burdens that no one could possibly keep. And so Jesus came and opposed them. He went to the temple, and what did he do? He made a whip, and he whipped them out of the temple. He said, "Get out of my Father's house." And he turned over their money tables and scattered all their money. He went to the Pharisees, and he showed up their hypocrisy time and time again. And he showed up their lack of love. And then he said to the people, remember the New Testament reading we had from John chapter 10 before, but I've put some verses on the screen. He said, "I am the good shepherd." He's saying, "I am different to these other shepherds. I am the good shepherd. I don't abuse you like they did. Instead, I lay down my life for the sheep." See, Jesus came to be the opposite of those foolish shepherds that he was replacing. Come back to just Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. Look at verse 16. And what you see is Jesus seems to be intentionally being the opposite of Zechariah 11, 16. Just look at that verse and remove the knots from it, and what do you get? Jesus came to care for those who are perishing. Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus came to heal the broken. Jesus came to sustain the healthy. See, Jesus is saying, "I am the opposite of those bad and foolish shepherds. They abuse the sheep. I am willing to die for my sheep." But more than that, through his death, by taking the judgment of God in our place, Jesus was fixing the problem of Zechariah 11. He was sticking those broken staffs back together again. Remember how the staff of God's favor was broken to show that the relationship was off, that I've got no time for you, and how the staff of union was broken to say that God's people were scattered. Now Jesus says, "I have stuck the staffs together again." By his death, he opens up the way to find favor with God again. Come and follow me, the true shepherd, and you can find favor with God. And then you can be a part of God's people again. And that offer is to everyone, not just to the Jews of his day. And that was the point of John chapter 10, verse 16. Look at it on the screen. He says, "But I have other sheep that are not from this sheepfold." He's talking about us, by the way. He's talking about you and me. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd." You see, Jesus is the good shepherd who invites everyone to come and follow him and find favor with God and become a part of God's people. But of course, not everyone listens to his voice. Some people want to pay off the good shepherd. Do you remember what the bad shepherds of Jesus' day paid for Jesus' life? Just look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 15. It says, this is when Judas was turning Jesus in. He said, "Then one of the 12, a man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him." Does that sound familiar? It's one of those amazing moments again where Zechariah is being fulfilled in Christ. You see, here was the good shepherd giving them one last chance. And what did they do? They said, "See you later. We're not interested." will pay you out. And if you know the rest of Matthew 26 and 27, read it tonight before you go to bed, and you'll be amazed by it. Because Judas was so riven by guilt that he begged them to take the money back, and they said, no, 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 it's yours, get lost. And what did Judas do? He threw the money into the temple. Sound familiar? And then they picked it up, because they weren't going to leave some money sitting on the floor. Remember, they were greedy. And they used it to buy the field they'd always wanted next to the temple, which was called the Potter's Field. Do you see how amazing it is? Just read Matthew 26 and 27 later. Matthew cannot resist pointing out how the bad shepherds unwittingly fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11 and other parts of the Old Testament. See, I know this is an unusual passage tonight. It's not one that gives you five things to go and do this week. You know, it doesn't give you things to work on and so forth. Zechariah 11 is a hard word in every sense. It's hard to understand, but it's also a hard word of judgment. It's meant to be a word of warning. That's why it was written. You have heard about the Good Shepherd. And so the word of warning is, do not tell him to go away like they did. You have heard about the Good Shepherd. Do not reject him. Do not pay him out. Hear that warning. But also, Jesus turns the warning into an invitation. And hear the invitation. Come and follow the Good Shepherd. He is so much better than any other option. Come and follow the Good Shepherd. Come and follow the one who does not abuse the sheep, who doesn't use the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. Come and follow the one who seeks the lost. Come and follow the one who heals the broken. So it's a very simple message here tonight. I pray that you have come to know the Good Shepherd. I pray that you have come to know the Good Shepherd. Or if you haven't come to know him yet, my prayer is that you come and follow him soon, even now that you decide, hang on, there's nothing better than him. I don't want to pay 30 pieces of silver. I want to follow the Good Shepherd. That is the lesson God wants us to learn from the mistakes of their past. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that all too often we have turned our backs on you. But Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And so we pray for every person here that we would follow the Good Shepherd and that we would know the one who came to love us by laying down his life for us. And so may we never lose sight of how wonderful it is to know that true shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.